this, our morning service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. As those of you who are regular listeners well know by now, we are conducting our worship via live streaming over the internet due to the coronavirus pandemic. I welcome all of our members as you join in worship today together virtually, and also others from outside of our congregation, wherever you are in the nation or in whatever nation of the world. I trust you will know God's rich blessing and his encouragement and also his challenge to you through his word as it is read and as it is preached. We pray that God will be very present in our midst by the power of his Holy Spirit, speaking to each one of us at this time and in these difficult days. In God's word in the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, and then in chapter 12 and verse 8, God says this to his people: I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who is holy. You make it very clear in your word, in many places, that this is one of your key attributes. You are so holy, we can never really understand how holy you are. We are so finite, we are so limited. We have so many sins. We have so many weaknesses. We are tempted, but you are beyond temptation. Lord our God, help us to see you by faith and to trust in you and to believe that you are holy. And then with being holy, you're also good and you're righteous in all your ways. There is nothing you do that is unfair or unjust. You're also powerful, all powerful. Yet you never abuse your power because of your holiness. Father in heaven, we thank you that we worship such a God. And we thank you, Lord God, also, that although we sin against you, you have not abandoned mankind. You have not said to yourself or to men that you will never ever come to their aid. Rather, O Lord God, in your love and in your mercy, you have come to the aid of men. And from eternity, you predetermined to send your Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world to take upon himself a human nature so that he would experience what men do experience, even temptation and trials and hardships. And yet, Lord, he was also successful in not sinning against you. He lived a perfect life, and then at the end of it all, gave his life to death, so that dying on the cross, he died as a substitute for sinners like us, so that we could have life. We thank you that in dying on the cross, he bore the punishment for sin, not his own sins, but the sins of those who trust in him. And so this plan of salvation and this gospel is such wonderful news for all the world today. Lord, for all who are listening, may each one embrace that gospel. May each one be glad that you have sent your Son into this world and know the benefits of saving grace through Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will forgive us our sins. We acknowledge before you that even when we do the very best we can do, we are still sinners. We realize that even our good works are so often tainted by other sins, perhaps the sin of pride and self-praise. Lord our God, our motives are so often sinful. Never mind our actions. So Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll have mercy upon us. And even now, by your grace to us in Christ Jesus, cleanse us from all our sins. Forgive us, we pray, and accept our worship. Lord, we pray for the nations of this world, and we ask that you, in your grace and mercy, would show that grace and mercy to many. We pray for those people who have the coronavirus at present, that you, Lord, would lay your healing hand on many. For those who are close to death and therefore to eternity, and especially for those who throughout their lives have shown no interest in you, may you cause their thoughts to turn to you, O God, and to the potential reality that very soon they could meet you, and therefore they need to be ready. And even in their last days of life, may you cause such to turn to you and ask for your grace and mercy and forgiveness of their sins through Christ Jesus, that they might go to an eternal home rather than to an eternal place of torment and pain. Lord our God, we pray that you will be with doctors and nurses and those on the front line of healthcare at this time. May you protect them from the virus. We ask, O God, that through all that they do, lives would be saved. We pray too, O Lord God, that you'll give help to those who are seeking a cure and especially a vaccine for the virus. May they know success. May each day bring its rewards in terms of getting closer to coming up with a vaccine that will be effective. We pray, Lord, for those who govern and who rule in nations at this time, asking that you, O God, would direct them in your ways, that they would know wisdom in accordance with your word. We pray for the governments of the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland and their leaders, that you, O God, would be with them and guide and direct them in the ways of truth and righteousness. And Lord, may you show mercy to many nations, relieving them of this terrible disease. Lord, we ask your blessing upon other groups of people, congregations who are virtually meeting as we are today, and that in our own land and in other lands throughout the world, your word as it is read and as it is proclaimed would accomplish the building up of your people in their faith and drawing many who do not know Christ as Saviour to faith in him and to salvation. Lord, hear these our petitions. Continue with us further as we worship you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We now turn to God's holy word, and we're going to read a short passage from the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Close our reading at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. And now we turn in God's word to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 17, where we continue our study of this chapter, commonly known as Christ's High Priestly Prayer. We're looking at just one verse this morning, verse 19 of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus prays in his prayer, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In his book, War and Grace, the author Don Stevens narrates an anecdote which took place at a World War II Japanese labor camp in Thailand, where prisoners of war were forced to build a railway line from West Thailand crossing into the neighbouring Burma. On one occasion, at the end of a day's work, a Japanese guard declared that a shovel was missing, and working himself up into an uncontrollable rage, he screamed out, "All die! All die!" And then, just as this prison guard, or this labour camp guard, was about to begin shooting the whole group, one man, a Scottish soldier, stepped forward and said, "I did it." Then the Japanese guard, seizing a rifle by the barrel, he then took it and brought down the butt end of the gun, of the rifle, so swiftly onto the head of the Scottish soldier that the soldier dropped down immediately and died. After this, when the shovels were counted, they were all there. The guard had simply made a mistake in counting the shovels. What determination and courage it must have taken for that one man, that Scottish soldier, to be willing to give his own life to save the lives of his friends. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And yet in John chapter 17, as Christ prays to his Father, he is also preparing to do something even greater than to lay down his life for his friends, his 11 disciples. In a few hours, he's going to lay down his life not just for his friends, but also for enemies, and for many enemies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." For someone to be willing to die to save an enemy is really something very significant. That is love on a whole different level. And this Christ was about to do as he's praying this prayer. In a few hours, he's going to be laying down his life for not just one enemy, but for many enemies. It's in verse 19 of Christ's prayer that we see him bracing himself for this great task when he prays, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." This is what Christ has in mind. I'm going to die for many people in this world, for enemies of God and enemies of me. And I must sanctify myself. I do sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about what Christ was praying when he prayed for his disciples in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." And we saw then that when Christ was praying for his disciples that they would be sanctified, that really he was praying that they would be set apart in holiness, that they would grow in holiness, and that they would have victory over sin. And now he's praying for his own sanctification. But the sanctification that Christ is praying for concerning himself is something different. Because Christ is already holy. He was already holy at this point as he was praying his prayer, and as he's praying to be sanctified, as he's praying that he is sanctifying himself. He is already holy. He was completely sanctified. He had no sin to overcome, no sin to conquer. Why then was it that he prayed that he would sanctify himself since he was sinless? He said to his contemporaries in John 8 and verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And they weren't able to utter a word. So why does he pray, "For their sakes I sanctify myself"? This verse draws our thoughts to the subject of Christ's sanctification. In what sense did he sanctify himself, and why? Let us begin by considering the nature of Christ's sanctification. The nature of Christ's sanctification. In the previous sermon on sanctification, when we thought about the meaning of the word sanctify, we saw that it has both a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. In the secondary sense, the sense in which Christ prayed for his disciples, it is that the disciples would be set apart from evil, they would be cleansed from their sins, they would be made fit for God's possession and service. But if you remember, we also noted that the primary sense of the verb sanctify means somebody or something that is set apart so that they are fully consecrated to God. They are set apart for a particular service to God. And it doesn't involve cleansing of sin. And it's in this sense that Christ now prays in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." Sanctify in this sense means simply set apart for a specific service. It has nothing to do with being cleansed from sin. And indeed the word is used in the same sense in other parts of the Bible. I give just one example in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, where we read that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which he had done. There in that verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, sin had not yet even entered into the world. So the word sanctify cannot in any sense be used of the seventh day being set apart from evil or being cleansed from sin. It's used to express the idea that God consecrated the seventh day. He set it apart as a day for himself and as a day for his worship. And so in a similar way here, Christ is setting himself apart, not from sin, because he had none, but for service to God. This particular service is the work of redeeming sinners, and the success of that work all hangs upon whether or not he will offer his life up to death as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. That is what Christ is now setting himself apart for. That is what Christ means here in verse 19 when he says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for this great task of offering myself up as a living sacrifice for sin. Now, of course, from all eternity, in the plan of God, Christ was set apart for this task. It was the case that God had foreordained, he had predetermined that when man, when Adam and Eve would sin, there would be some kind of solution to the problem of his sin, some way by which Adam and Eve and posterity, at least part of their posterity, would be able to be forgiven their sins. And God knew, and the Son of God knew from all eternity what needed to be done. And the Son was set apart at that time. But now the time has come when this event, this great task, must be fulfilled. Christ has come into the world. There was the incarnation, his miraculous conception and the virgin birth. There was his life of perfect righteousness and holiness, in which he never sinned against his heavenly Father. But now the most difficult part of his redemptive work is at hand. He must voluntarily go to the cross. And now he is reaffirming his commitment made in eternity past to carry out God's will in saving the people God had given him. This would be the most difficult and painful part of his consecration to God's service. And Christ, who knew no sin, was about to be made sin for sinful people. It's no surprise that here he renews and reaffirms his consecration to do his Father's will at this crucial juncture. And he prays, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. He braces himself for what is about to happen. Soon, even after this prayer, he's going to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be tried. He's going to be falsely found guilty, and then he's going to be put to death. He knows it's just ahead, and he prays, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So this is the nature of Christ's sanctification. He's setting himself apart for service to God, reaffirming his commitment to performing the most difficult part of that service, going to the cross to die for sinners like us. Well, what else can we see in this verse? The nature of Christ's sanctification. What really was the reason for it? Because there is a reason that's also given in the verse. He says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so, from these other words in the verse, we can see, secondly, the purpose of Christ's sanctification. He was not just embracing himself. He was not just sanctifying himself for his own personal benefit. There was a purpose in it, a wider and a greater purpose in his sanctification. It is for the sake of, or for the benefit of, his disciples that Christ sanctifies himself. He adds that they also may be sanctified by the truth, his disciples. In the original language, there is no word "the" before truth. The English Standard Version has that last phrase translated as "that they may also be sanctified in truth." And the New International Version has it "that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, that's probably a good translation. It's about being really and truly sanctified. Christ sanctifies himself so that his own disciples will be truly sanctified. Their sanctification will not fall short. It will not be inadequate. It will be ultimately effective. And it will do what it's meant to do for them, make them acceptable to God. So what we learn here is that without Christ sanctifying himself in the primary sense of the meaning of the word to sanctify, it would not have been possible for any of us to be sanctified in the secondary sense. Christ had to go to the cross. He had to sanctify himself, set himself apart for that task of going to the cross and bearing the pain and the shame and the punishment in order for sinners like us to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made acceptable to God. We often think of the blood of Christ as cleansing us from sin only, but it does more than that for those who believe. It also sanctifies the sinner on whose heart it is sprinkled. It sets the believer apart as belonging to a new humanity. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Christ's sanctifying work in the believer through his death, through Christ's death. When he quotes Christ's words in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, he quotes Christ as saying, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Well, what was that will that Christ was referring to? God's will that Christ is speaking of there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 is that he should go to the cross to die. That was God's will for Christ. And Christ says, "I have come to do it." Then the writer adds in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." People who believe in Christ, believe in his death and what it achieves for them, they are sanctified through his death. They are made clean, they are made righteous, they are made acceptable to God. Another verse that points to this same truth is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. There it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Speaking about outside the city gate, Christ was crucified not in the city, which was considered to be holy. He was crucified outside, where there is unholiness. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying here that through his death, through his shed blood, his people are sanctified. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says that the believers in Corinth are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So here we have it repeatedly in the New Testament that Christ's dying on the cross has the effect of sanctifying those who put their trust in Christ. It has the effect of setting them apart as the people of God. For you who believe, and I know that many of you listening today have believed for many years, here is something of great encouragement for you. When you trusted Christ and you trusted him to save you, he not only forgave you your sins, he also sanctified you. He set you apart as part of a special people, a holy people. And that is something that is never going to change. That is an eternal truth concerning the people of God. They are set apart from this world to be God's own special people. And you may not have felt any different from other people in the world at the time of your conversion. You still look the same, and in many ways nothing much changed about you. You still did the same things, you still had the same job, you lived in the same place, you didn't leave this world with all its temptations and trials, but a radical change had taken place within you. And the reality of that change is still there within you. Within you, there is such a change that you no longer feel at ease with sins you once were at ease committing. Before you came to Christ, there were sins that you enjoyed, things you did and you loved to do, and you saw no harm in them at all. But when God spoke to you through his word, you saw those things as sinful. You had a conscience about them, and you realized, this is not the way God wants me to live. And by the Spirit of God, he wrought a change within you. You were converted, and you realized that Christ had died, and in his death paid the punishment for your sins. And you were set aside by God as one who is sanctified. God sanctified you through the blood of Christ so that no matter how you feel about yourself, even today, the truth of the matter is you belong to a special group of people who are not of this world. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says, writing to many believers throughout Asia Minor, in the Roman Empire of his day in the first century. He says this to them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now that truth is not just for people of the first century in Asia Minor who discovered the gospel and accepted Christ as their Savior. It's not just for those people. Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is writing God's word. This is God's word to all his people in every generation. They are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood as far as God is concerned. They are a holy nation. They are his own special people. All of this speaks of a people who is set apart, who is sanctified through Christ, set apart for God. Christ sanctified himself so that you could be truly sanctified, and you are truly privileged. Do you realize what a privilege this is? On this side of heaven, you'll never realize how privileged you really are. None of God's people can, but you can have foretastes of it. And I hope and pray that through this message you're hearing today, you're having a foretaste of your special status before God. You're part of a very privileged people who is set apart from this world, even though, yes, you must still live in this world. In God's sight, you are apart, you're set apart from this world as belonging to his own special people. It's only when you enter that new realm in glory that you'll really see clearly how privileged you were, and then you will be as one whom God chose to set apart, sanctified through the blood of his dear Son. And Christ prays for you if you are in Christ, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Having looked at the nature of Christ's sanctification and the purpose of Christ's sanctification, we ought to ask, how should our knowledge of what Christ has done affect us? And in that regard, we consider, thirdly, the response to Christ's sanctification. The response to Christ's sanctification. For you who profess to know Christ, your first response ought to be one of thanksgiving. Realize what great lengths Christ was willing to go to so that you could be sanctified. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart. And at this moment he is bracing himself for what he is about to do. He did it for your sake. To do that, he had to deny himself. He could have avoided the shame and the pain of the cross, but he voluntarily went to the cross so that you could be sanctified. Now, this is nothing less than selfless love on Christ's part. Because of this love, you're sanctified, set apart for God, saved to all eternity. This was no small deed that Christ fulfilled for you. He gave his very life for you, and you can never repay him the debt you owe him for your sins. But the very least you can do is to thank him in prayer each day you live for what he has done for you. And you can be thankful that that is all you ought to do. That you don't have to perform a certain level of righteousness, do so many good works each day in order to be accepted. All you have to do is thank Christ for what he has done. He sanctified himself so that you could be sanctified. That's the first response, thanksgiving. A second response to Christ's sanctification is to aspire to be holy and useful to God. Aspire to be holy and to be useful to God. It would be a terrible mistake. And there are some who make this terrible mistake. But I hope none of you who are listening who profess to know Christ are making this mistake. It would be a terrible mistake to think that because you've found forgiveness of your sins in Christ, And because he has done everything, he has sanctified you, that you don't need to concern yourself with holy living or with good works. Don't live so as to undo what Christ has done. Don't live an unsanctified life, not caring about sin, when Christ has cleansed you from sin and has set you apart for God. He has not done that so that you can just live as you please and not caring about what sanctification is all about. Live consistently with what Christ has done for you. An unsanctified Christian is a contradiction in terms. A long way back in the 1970s, the term carnal Christian was popularized by an American evangelist. And the idea behind this term carnal Christian is that there are two kinds of Christians. There is a carnal Christian and there is a spiritual Christian. And a carnal Christian is someone who's been converted, but they're an infant in Christ. They're not growing. They're not showing an interest in the things of God. They have a minimal amount of information and knowledge about the gospel to be saved, and basically they're living as the world lives. Perhaps they're embroiled in some sin that is known in the world. This is what they are called, according to this evangelist, a carnal Christian. And this idea became quite popular from the 1970s. The other kind of Christian, the spiritual Christian, is someone who understands what the faith is about. They have a knowledge of the gospel and they desire to grow in holiness. They want more than the milk of the word. They develop and they grow and they're into the meat of the word. And they desire to live their lives fully unto God. And this person was so-called the spiritual Christian. Well, that truly is a spiritual Christian. But the idea of there being some kind of distinction that there is a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian is not a biblical idea at all. There is no such thing, really, or there should not be such a thing as a carnal Christian. Paul rebuked the Christians at Corinth for their carnal conduct. He didn't say to them, well, you're just a lower grade of Christian, and really it doesn't matter that much about your conduct. Paul was angry with them. He rebuked them. He urged them to repent and to stop sinning against God. To claim to be a carnal Christian is to drive a wedge between Christ as your Saviour and Christ as your Lord. And you see, you cannot have Christ as your Saviour without having Christ as your Lord. Christ who saves is also Lord of your life. He requires that you submit your life to him, that you obey him, that you love him and that you serve him, that you dedicate your whole life to him. You are to be a spiritual person, aspiring to holiness and being useful to God, discovering spiritual gifts and using those gifts in your service to God. That is to be the norm for every believer. So as you look into your heart, can you say in sincerity, I am endeavoring to live my life for Christ, submitting to him? The 19th century Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane once said, I often pray, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. What challenging words those are. And perhaps that's a prayer none of us listening, or even me speaking, would even dare to make. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. And yet that should be our aspiration. That is a good prayer if it is prayed sincerely from the heart. And that is what we are motivated to do. That is what we should be motivated to do. If we're professing to know Christ as Savior and professing Him as our Lord, we should aspire to be as holy as we can be. Make it your goal to live a sanctified life. That's what is to be the norm for you as one for whom Christ died. I may be speaking to some who are listening today who have not yet received Christ as Saviour and Lord. And I have to ask, and as I hope you ask, what does this verse say to you? Well, it says that you cannot be truly sanctified without Christ. That's one thing it's saying to you. And you can't be sanctified, set apart for God, by anyone other than Christ. There is no one else who can make you acceptable to God and set you apart for God. It is only Christ and only through His shed blood on the cross. If someone says, well, I'm not into this Christianity, I'm not into the gospel, I'm not into Christ and all of that, but for me, I think I'm not that bad, and when I have to face God, I'll be able to say to Him, Lord God, you saw that, well, I didn't really do very many wrong things, and sure, God, you'll forgive me for any misdemeanors I committed against you. If you say that, you need to face reality. You sin against God every single day. And your sins are no trivial matter to God. Your very rejection of the gospel is an offense to Him and an offense to Christ. It is sinning against Christ to reject Him and to depend on your own perceived goodness. Do you think God does not see through that? He does see through it. And if you should die without having your heart cleansed from sin through the death of Christ, you will not stand before God. Only those whom Christ sanctifies are accepted by God. He prays in His high priestly prayer, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You see what it's saying? Christ saw the absolute necessity of sanctifying Himself, setting Himself apart, going to the cross, so that you could be saved. And without Him doing that, you couldn't be saved. But He did do it. But you must believe that He did it for you and put your trust in Christ in order for you to be saved and to be sanctified. So your appropriate response to Christ's sanctification is to submit your life to Him if you do not yet believe. And then after submitting your life to Him, day by day loving and obeying Him, engaging in spiritual warfare while you are in this world, confessing your sins to Him when you feel Him, knowing that the cleansing and the forgiveness is truly through His shed blood. And if you live like that, He will take care of everything else regarding your eternal destiny, and then you will see that to live for Christ and not for this sin-polluted world, at the end of your life you will see that it was all great gain as you experience entirely new and untold pleasures in another world with Christ to all eternity. That is what all this is about. It is preparing for another world, an eternal world in which there is no sin or unrighteousness, no pain and no death. And access to that world can only come through trusting in Jesus Christ, in being sanctified, set apart, so that you're ready for that new world. And that is what is in store for those whom Christ has sanctified. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ was willing to sanctify himself for the sake of his 11 disciples, but also for the sake of all other would-be disciples in every generation, even down to your own generation. And in him sanctifying himself, he also would, through his death, sanctify those who would become his people at their conversion when they trusted in him. Lord our God, help those of us who know Christ and his salvation to see what a wonderful privilege it is that we are sanctified. No, we are not perfect. We have sins that we need to confess day by day. But Lord God, you have promised us that through Christ's blood we are set aside as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, as your own special people. This is a wonderful privilege that provides great encouragement for the people of God. Lord, for anyone listening today who has not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, or even seen the nature of their sins, that they are detestable to God and need repented of, or else there will be judgment for those sins. Help such, O God, to embrace Christ even this day, finding in him a wonderful Saviour and one who sanctifies and makes a person ready for eternal life, even experiencing that life in this world and passing into it in that other world in glory. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless your people throughout this day. May they know your peace, your grace. Draw to faith in Christ such as need him. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all this day and always. Amen.